Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's great to see all of you, brothers and sisters, on this day that the Lord has given us to be glad and to rejoice in him, Psalm 118, verse 24. And so therefore, let us soak up all the blessings that the Lord has for our souls this day as we lift up our voices together in divine worship, in singing unto him, as we sit under the ministry of the word, as we make our prayers and petitions known unto God, and as we fellowship with one another and all by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now as we come to the reading and to the public proclamation of the word of God, let us pray unto God our Father for soft, for receptive and humble hearts, that we all this day would give heed to divine and heavenly truth and seek to practice it and implement it in our lives. Friends, we desperately need the Spirit to blow afresh upon us by his means of grace, his living and inspired word. So let us call upon God together to do this transformation, this transforming work of grace in our hearts. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us your words by your Holy Spirit, even through me. Lord God, we pray that you would make your word like a fire, like a hammer this day to break down hardened hearts. Lord, make our hearts soft towards your word. Help us to cling to your word. Help us to be mindful of it, to give heed to it, to chew on it, to meditate upon it. And so, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to be humble, to bow low before you, to sit with open hands and open hearts to hear your word to us this day from your holy scriptures. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do this work of grace in our hearts. We pray that you would transform us. We pray that you would show us Christ. We pray that you would show us divine truth and that we would be able to discern that truth and to implement it in our lives, that we would not be merely hearers of the word, but doers. And so, Lord, make your word effectual unto us this day. Pour out your Holy Spirit from on high and equip me to speak your words. Guard my tongue from error, and may we delight in the truth of your word. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, at this time, I invite you to take up your copy of God's word and turn with me in them, please, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as that's where we find ourselves in God's providence. And you can find that, again, on page 1050 in the Pew Bibles, page 1050. This will be, believe it or not, the third to last sermon from 1 Thessalonians. So I can say that we are truly nearing the end. It's in sight, only 8 verses left to go. Today we'll be finishing out these practical and staccato pastoral instructions that we've been looking at in verses 16 and goes all the way to verse 22. Next week, Lord willing, we'll take up verses 23 and 24, focusing on sanctification. And then finally, we'll wrap up the epistle by looking at Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's closing remarks and their apostolic benediction in verses 25 through 28. So that's the plan. But this morning, our focus is going to be upon verses 21 and 22 of chapter 5, in which we find the last three duties of heart religion that we owe unto God in Christ. We've looked already at the command to always be rejoicing in all different kinds of circumstances, verse 16. And then directly related to that, the Spirit's charge to us to unceasingly give ourselves unto prayer, that the tenor and course of our lives would be saturated with prayer, a readiness always to commune with the living God wherever we are, verse 17. Then we unpack together what it means for us as Christians to cultivate a true spirit of thankfulness within us, that in everything, we really can manifest authentic gratitude before God, for he never leaves us void or without reason to offer thanks unto him, verse 28. And finally, 3 weeks ago, the last time we were in 1 Thessalonians, we considered the two barriers to our daily pursuit of Christ in a life of holiness by grace. The first barrier being when we dampen, when we snuff out the Holy Spirit's fiery and gracious influences upon our soul. Verse 19. And then the second barrier is when we disregard blatantly or even inadvertently the prophetic ministry of the Holy Spirit through the preached word of God from gospel ministers, verse 20. Or to state these verses positively, to bring out our individual duties, we are to cherish the Spirit's operations within our hearts, to not hinder his sanctifying work, to instead fan the graces he instills within us into greater flames, rather than letting the fire he sets ablaze within us to die out or to dwindle from lack of fuel. That's what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are getting at in verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. And then in verse 20, they are calling us to really cherish the preached word of God, which is the Spirit's chief and most powerful means of grace to grow and to fashion us more and more into Christ's likeness. They are elevating the public proclamation of the Scriptures to the highest pedestal in religion. That if you and I really want to flourish spiritually, to mature in godliness, is that your desire? Then it must begin right here in the pew where you're seated. Highly esteeming and treasuring the exposition and application of the Scriptures to your heart, week after week. Trying to grow in piety without the regular intaking of the preached word is like hoping that a plant will survive and grow without water, without sunlight. Therefore, you who aspire to lead godly lives, despise not prophecies. Verse 21. This brings us now to our text, verses 21 through 22, where Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy have a couple more biblical instructions to add to what they've already stated. And they all have to deal with the subject of discernment. And this seems to flow right out of verse 20. On the one hand, these three ministers of the gospel are calling the saints at Thessalonica to revere and to take in all prophetic utterances that come to them by the Holy Spirit. Yet on the other hand, they are very much aware that there are many false teachers and deceivers out there who will claim to be preaching divine truth, but in actuality, they're only twisting the Scriptures to their own demise and to the demise of their hearers who buy into their lies. So really in verses 21 through 22, the Apostle Paul is seeking to protect them against unknowingly embracing all sorts of heresies, evil, and doctrinal errors that were running rampant during their time. And so he is compelled to teach them to be discerning hearers, to be discerning thinkers, as it is absolutely crucial to their survival as a church, to their faithfulness to Christ, which means also their perseverance in the truths of the gospel. And what we need to know, beloved, as we come to study this passage of Scripture this morning, is that you and I need this same message as much as they did. For the world we live in today is still chock full of perverters of truth, deceivers, false prophets, false preachers, who are out to sell you a false gospel, to pull you away from the truth of Christ and the purity of the gospel. And so in order to keep ourselves from being entwined, from being ensnared by their seducing spirits, what the Bible calls doctrines of devils and damnable heresies, 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, let us come to verses 21 and 22 today with a teachable spirit, that we would learn how to fight against false promoters of truth in our day and age, to be those who are able by the Spirit of God to discern truth, especially divine truth, to be able to identify truth from that which is counterfeit, which is camouflaged or disguised as truth. So with that, let's read this text together and uncover how to be and what it takes to be a discerning Christian when it comes to deciphering truth from what is false. I'll begin in verse 12 and we'll read to the very end as we've been doing. So congregation, hear now the infallible, the sanctifying word of the living God. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. And thus reads the pure, the authoritative, and eternal word of God. And may he write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Verse 21 and 22. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. And abstain from every form or appearance of evil. And together these verses, brothers and sisters, set forth to us the commitments or the resolve of a heart that is set upon discerning the truth when someone claims to be speaking truth. In the context, it is most likely that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy particularly have in mind how the Thessalonians are to attend and listen to preaching and to teaching, where someone is declaring to be speaking for and in the name of God. I've no doubt that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's ultimate concern here, because that's their ultimate concern, because they are well aware of how these young believers in Christ had been duped previously, at least to some degree, by false teachers when they tried to tarnish the name and reputation of Paul and his co-laborers. And we looked at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But as you look at these verses as a whole, it's apparent that the words themselves have a broader, a more universal scope, which is to say they don't just apply to our hearing of preaching, but they also speak to how we as Christians are to determine, how we're to recognize truth when it's presented to us, and how we are to pinpoint error, falsehoods, or deviations from the truth. In other words, these words show us tangibly, very practically, as we're going to see, how we are to be searchers. We're to be finders, locators, and lovers of the truth in a fallen world where error lurks around just about every corner. So as we dig into these words, what I want you to see at the outset is that we need to be utilizing, friends, the lenses or filter of discernment wherever we go and whatever it is we're doing. Whether it's sitting under the ministry of the word, whether it's reading Christian books or any book, journal articles, watching movies, conversing with others, listening to lectures, watching the news, when Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door, and yes, even scrolling down Facebook and Instagram or any other form of social media. How do you determine the good from the evil? Truth from untruth, sound logic from flawed, faulty logic, certainties from uncertainties, facts from mere opinions, pure truths from half-truths, valid information from misinformation. For the Thessalonians, it was this question. When can I trust that a preacher is telling me the whole truth and nothing but the truth? And how do I determine when he is speaking falsehood? Well, thankfully, you and I are not left to guess. In fact, God in the Bible gives us as his people very specific instructions for how we're to identify truth. And it's not some mystical, esoteric process. It's actually very basic and simple when you boil it all down. And it's a grace that the Spirit of God works within us, if you're in Christ, and causes us to work out and exercise by faith what we would call spiritual discernment. And the Apostle Paul here in our text fleshes out for us what this looks like. Now, there are those in Christ who have been endowed with this gift particularly, or what we would say extraordinarily, by the Spirit for the building up of the church. And that is called the discerning of spirits, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. But what we have set forth here in verses 21 and 22 is not that, but rather the common spiritual discernment that all born-again Christians have available to them from the benefits of the gospel that have been applied to them by the Spirit. Thus, each member in the church, each believer in Christ, is commanded to put these to use by faith in order that they might know and judge what is true in God's eyes. And as we examine this text, we're going to see that there are three key crucial components to exercising the grace of spiritual discernment. Or let me say it this way. Here we find three commitments in a mind, or in the mind of a discerning Christian. He or she is committed to these three things. And the first commitment is this. They are committed to thoroughly inspecting the legitimacy of truth claims. They're committed to thoroughly inspecting the legitimacy of truth claims. We see this in the first half of verse 21, where he says very pointedly in just two words in Greek, test all things. Test all things, or read from left to right in the original, very literally, all test. What Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are getting at here is that we cannot be lax when it comes to truth. We cannot just blindly or unconsciously embrace everything that is presented to our eyes and heart as truth in this life. What Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are getting at here is this, that we are to test, we are to examine, we are to analyze what is being said and compare it to that absolute standard of truth, which we know is the infallible, unerring, and incorruptible Word of God, which is called the Word of Truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. We can call this the Berean Spirit. When the gospel first came to the city of Berea by the missionary work of Paul, Silvanus, or by Paul and Silas, the Bereans didn't just say, well, this guy Paul calls himself an apostle sent by God, so we're just going to embrace all the words that he's spoken to us without giving it much thought. No, what did they do? They immediately looked at the scriptures. They weighed and tried Paul's words against the scriptures to see the truths that he was saying with their own eyes. This is one of the highest, this is some of the highest praise you will ever find in the New Testament church. Acts 17, verse 11. These Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Not every spirit speaking, friends, is the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4, verse 1, a parallel text to verse 20. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but what? Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is a verse all of you need to keep in the forefront of your minds, even as you hear me preach at this very moment. The Holy Spirit speaking through the Word, He is infallible. Me, Trace Turner, a sinful human being, I am fallible like all mere men. I can get things wrong as much as I try not to. So please do not just assume mindlessly that everything that comes forth from my mouth is true just because I'm a pastor. But believe my words, friends, when you can see them plainly taught from the scriptures themselves. The Spirit speaks through me only when I am accurately interpreting and relaying to you what the scriptures themselves teach. When I am rightly dividing, handling, wielding the sword of the Spirit. To borrow Isaiah's language in Isaiah chapter 8, when I speak according to this word, the law and testimony of God. Isaiah 8, verse 20. That is Holy Spirit delivered truth unto your souls. Friends, that's why I make it a point to reference the specific scriptures where I'm getting doctrine. It's not me showing off my degree in Bible. It's me telling you to go to those texts and to see the truths with your own eyes. I have no secrets. You taking my words and carefully analyzing them in your minds, checking them and measuring them up to the ruler of God's word is not you being skeptical. It's not you being a skeptic. It's you being a diligent and faithful student of the word, where you recognize that the Spirit, the scriptures alone tell you what you are to believe concerning God and what duties God requires of you. The discerning Christian can thus have, at the same time, a high view of preaching on the one hand, and yet always be testing the preacher's words against the backdrop of what the Holy Spirit has revealed in his word, which he has inspired. Matthew Henry thus writes, "This is needful caution to prove all things. For although we must put a high value on preaching, we must not take things upon trust from the preacher, but try them by the law and the testimony of God." End quote. But validating and confirming propositions is not only to be done during the hearing of a sermon, but we must have this same mindset at all times. When we sit down to read, even Christian books, and some Christian books are filled with heresies. When you are browsing the internet, when you're reading the newspaper, if you still do that, online newspapers, articles, magazines, when you're watching a TV program, or when you are simply chatting with someone, testing all things should be a vital part of your everyday life, which will be a safeguard for your mind, for your heart, for your soul. It's that porridge that is just right, not too hot, not too cold. Embracing everything you hear is not safe. Neither is rejecting everything you hear. We want to avoid both extremes, friends. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are telling us this is the middle road. The way to find truth is submitting all things to proper testing. The word here that Paul uses for testing is a word that comes from the metal industry, where the metal worker thoroughly and meticulously examines the quality of that metal before he starts forging. And even all throughout the forging process, he is closely inspecting the metal to make sure there's no cracks, no deficiencies that could ruin whatever it is that he is making. That's the picture the Holy Spirit gives us to show us how vigorously we need to examine what comes before our eyes and before our ears. The Puritan Thomas Brooks, commenting on verse 20, exhorts us with these words, "Take no truths upon trust, but all upon trial." It was the glory of that church of Berea that they would not trust Paul himself. Paul that had the advantage above all for external qualifications. No, not Paul himself. Take no truth upon trust, but bring them all to the balance of the sanctuary. End quote. Brothers and sisters, real truth will be able to be held up under scrutiny. When you put it on the scales to be weighed or to plunge it into the fire or to place it upon the anvil of God's word, it will be able to hold up. Whereas something posing as truth, it will not. And thus you'll be able to see it for what it is after searching it out. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are thus calling the members of the churches of Thessalonica and you and I today to be spiritual men and women. And one of the telltale signs of the characteristic of a spiritually minded person is their commitment to judge all things. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. Paul says, "He who is spiritual," says this to the Corinthians, "judges all things." And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, are you daily putting this into practice in this day and age? With all the information floating around us, in a world where fact checkers are trying to do the work for you, you and I in the church cannot afford to just check our brains at the door. No, we must take these words to heart and daily remind ourselves of how crucial it is to inspect thoroughly the legitimacy of truth claims so that we'll not be duped or sucked into embracing the errors of our culture that are disguised and masked, posed as truth. Keep your guards up always. Test all things, especially against the anvil of God's word of truth. And do not be hasty. Do not be quick. Do not skip over this. Do not be quick to take things as true without ever searching them out. What did the scripture say? It is the glory of kings to search out a matter. Proverbs 25, verse 2. Let it be our glory here at Grace Presbyterian Church. It is the way of a discerning Christian. But there's a second commitment that will follow the first for the discerning Christian. Once the necessary work of thorough inspection has been completed, there's still more work to be done. And we see this in verse 20b, which is really the counterpart to testing all things. And it's this: the second commitment is then to tightly cling to legitimate, confirmed truths. Tightly cling to legitimate, confirmed truths. Hence, Paul adds this in the second half of verse 21: hold fast to what is good. Truth, when it is picked out or recognized, is not to be left just floating out in midair, so to speak. But we are to take hold of it steadfastly with two hands, to cling to it and not let it go under any circumstances. God's people are to buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23, verse 23. And the truth here Paul calls good, as all truth is altogether good, lovely, and beautiful, whereas error is notoriously evil, repulsive, it's sickening to the mind. The sense here is this: once we have properly tested something and found it to be true, then that truth, we are bound to gravitate toward it, latch onto it with great delight. Matthew Henry puts it succinctly: when we are satisfied that a thing is right and true and good, we must hold fast to it and not let it go. Whatever opposition or whatever persecution we meet with for the sake of it. Those things that we uncover to be true, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, or praiseworthy, Philippians 4, verse 8. We are to drink those things in, meditate, and hold those things dear in our hearts. There can be no half loose holding onto truth when it is discovered. God demands that we hold it with a firm grip. Here it is called holding it fast, which means defending it, standing by it, owning it. Why is this necessary? Well, because there are many out there who will try to rip it out of your hands and put something else in its place. And what are those things? It's us, even. We can deceive ourselves, our sinful flesh, the unbelieving world, and the devil. Hence, we have similar commands elsewhere to us. Paul to Timothy said, "Hold fast to the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 1. Verse 13, by which he means all the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ of the church of Pergamos commends them for holding fast to his name, even to the point of death for some. Revelation 2, verse 13. In my study of this verse this week, I learned that before the reformers were ever called Protestants, for their vigilant protesting against all of the errors that were coming forth from the Roman church, they were called fast men because they were unwilling to give up the truth that they had gathered and gleaned from the scriptures. They held their course, held it fast, and were willing to die for it if need be. The end of discerning a truth, then, is to fasten yourself to it and make it a part of your life. And so, brothers and sisters, we must attach ourselves only to those things which are good. That's the desire of a discerning Christian. To only flock toward, to breathe in, to delight in, to rejoice over what is found out to be objectively true, according to sound reasoning and always according to the word of truth. Truth cannot be merely acknowledged. We must take possession of it. We must implement it after it has been properly investigated by the spiritually minded and discerning believer. This brings us to the last and final aspect or commitment of a discerning Christian. We noted we're to thoroughly inspect truth claims, to tightly cling to the truth once it has risen to the surface. But there's one more crucial element that must not be left out, and it's this, the third commitment, which is to tenaciously, and I need another T word, shun the slightest perversion of truth. To tenaciously shun the slightest perversions of truth. Think about it. If we're only to hold fast to what is good, then what are we to do when something shows itself or presents itself to be evil? Paul tells us, verse 21, abstain from every form or better appearance of evil. From these words, we are commanded, friends, to be extremely wary and cautious, not just of evil itself, vice itself, what is plainly and obviously sinful, but even the mere appearance of evil. Yes, even something that looks like sin or is an occasion of it, that which could very quickly spiral into or toes the border of it. Jude calls it the hating of even the garment that is defiled by the flesh. Verse 23. Where sin is, or where the traces of sin are, or where it has been, the suspicion of sin, the discerning Christian must turn the other way. Not see how close he can get without getting stung by it. They know how at a drop of a hat, their flesh, being as weak as it is, will yield itself over to a sinful lusting of the eye. A sinful lusting of the mind and of the heart. Even when it just beholds the smallest, the tiniest, the faintest shadow of sin or temptation. Sin prevails over us, friend, by small degrees. It pulls you in closer and closer. Makes you think you're safe and fine. And then before you know it, you will willingly yield yourself over to its clutches. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are thus warning us that when we come to smell a hint of sin, a discerning Christian who is filled by the Spirit, who knows how susceptible he or she is to falling prey to sin, will turn themselves in the opposite direction. Because the longer it lingers in the nose, if you will, the more it will draw and entice the heart. Watson, in explaining and illustrating the sense of this verse, said, "The pure, discerning heart avoids whatever may be the suspicion of sin. And thus, foreseeing the danger, it avoids the appearance of evil. It is dangerous to approach a hornet's nest. Those who went near the fiery furnace were burned." End quote. So too will sin sting and burn you, friends, when you convince yourself that it's okay to just stand outside of sin's porch. Because then pretty soon, you'll be at the door. And then before you know it, your indwelling sins will be reaching for the door handle. And you'll be letting yourself in to be slain by sin. That's how easily our hearts can be corrupted. And knowing this, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are calling us here to be tenacious, to be extra vigilant in shunning evil, no matter how big or how small, and even that which seems to cast a mere shadow of wickedness. Keep yourself from it. Leave if you must. Take off with great speed, even as Joseph did, as Potiphar's wife pressed herself upon him and grabbed hold of his garment. A discerning man or woman takes heed to these words, Proverbs 4, verses 14 through 15. enter not on the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn away from it, and pass away from it. The Spirit is thus calling for extreme measures when it comes to mortification, when it comes to abstaining from sin. And part of biblical discernment is being able to identify when your soul is in trouble, when it's in danger, when it's in hot waters, and then striving by the Spirit of God to refrain and remove yourselves from those situations, to pray for deliverance, calling upon God in Christ to deliver you and grant you the means of escape that he promises to you so that you can overcome that sin. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He provides a way of escape. Many times we don't want it, or we're not looking for it, crying out earnestly for it. So what are the three commitments of a discerning mind that we've looked at this morning? Three key elements. First, to thoroughly inspect the legitimacy of truth claims, to then tightly cling to legitimately confirmed truths, and then third, to tenaciously shun even the slightest perversion of truth, which is evil. And so may the Lord grant you grace and wisdom and discernment to utilize these things in this life, because even this week, you're going to need them. And amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these divine instructions that you have given to us through your servants, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know how easily we can be duped by others who are trying to deceive us, how easily we can be duped by our own, by being deceived ourselves of our own accord. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would make us those who test all things, that whatever comes before us, let us put it against the backdrop of your holy word, to search out that matter, to examine it closely, to sit on it, to chew on it, to even pray over it, to not be hasty when it comes to embracing the truth, but to truly search it out. And then when we do search it out, O God, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to hold fast to it, to tightly cling to it. And so, Lord, we pray that we would not give it up, that we would buy the truth, and that we would sell it not. And so, Lord, cause us to gravitate, to flock towards those things which are right, good, lovely, virtuous, praiseworthy. And Lord, let us turn then away from those things which are not. Those things that are the slightest perversions of evil. And so, Lord, cause us to abstain, to avoid, as we are to avoid sexual immorality. Lord, let us practice the same concept, abstaining from every appearance of evil. And so, Lord, we know that we cannot do these things on our own accord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that we would hold on to your grace, that we would, by faith, exercise these gifts of discernment that you have granted to us, your people, that are available to us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would utilize them, that we would not be duped, that we would not be tricked by those who are promoting falsehood and seeking to cause our own demise. And so, Lord, we pray that you would write these truths upon our hearts, that we would be mindful of these things, and that we would be committed to these three things. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.